evening, everyone. We're going to sing together the hymn 579 as we commence our prayer meeting this evening. 579 and the page 410. I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. I will guard and save and keep thee for thy for my name and mercy's sake. We're going to sing it to the hymn, or to the tune of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And hopefully I'll get you off on the right note. And if I get you off on the wrong one, then you correct it and sing away on from that stage. But 579, and we'll stand as we sing, please.
I will never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. I will guard and save and keep thee for my name.
Still ourselves in God's presence. Look to Him once again this evening for our help and even for His speaking voice once again to our hearts. Our Father and our God in heaven, we draw nigh to Thee, and then through that precious and that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we thank Thee, O God, this night that salvation is found in Christ. We thank and praise Thee that the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sins. We even think, O God, even and how our minds were brought to it as we looked out and we saw that dusting of snow last night. And yet the salvation which Christ offers and gives to us, it washes us whiter even than the snow. We thank Thee, O God, that we can be purged with hyssop, and now has promised that we will be clean. We can be washed, and now has promised that we will be whiter even than the snow. Lord, we thank Thee that every dark blot of our sin can be covered and cleansed even by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in this. We rejoice, O God, this night that we are clothed in His righteousness. We're not coming before Thee pleading anything of ourselves, but rather we confess that we are poor and needy, and yet the Lord has thought upon us. Yet we rejoice this night, O God, that when we were in that pit and that mire of sin, that thou didst come by thy grace and mercy and pluck us up out of that miry clay and set our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Lord, we gather to thee afresh this night. We gather to this house, and O God, we come with that desire to worship. We come with that desire, O God, to study thy word. We come with that desire to even seek thy face in prayer. Lord, we thank thee that we can gather and we can have this freedom even to be found in thy house this night. We can have that wonderful freedom, O God, even to have thy precious word and to have it in our hands. And O God, to be able to read it and to be able to study it together. And Lord, we do pray that as we once again come around the book, that thou will come and minister to our hearts. That thou, O God, wilt shut us in with thyself, that every distracting thought, every consideration of the day, and O God, even of tomorrow, Lord, that they will be set aside, and this time will be spent simply sitting at the feet of Christ. Lord, remember us this night for good. Presence thyself with us. Bless each one that is here. We are so thankful, O God, for thy hand of mercy upon us another day, and for bringing us here tonight, Lord. Thou hast been gracious to us. Thou hast been faithful once again, and we rejoice in thee and we praise thee. And Lord, we lift up our Ebenezers to thee. And Lord, we do pray for each one, that thou wilt minister to our hearts. Remember those as well that join us online. Father, we think of those of our congregation who would love to be here. Those, O God, who yearn to be here. And yet due to issues at this time and thy providence even upon them, O God, it's simply impossible. Draw nigh to them. Minister to their hearts as well. Encourage them in their own souls. And bless and do us good. Remember us at this time. Remember all of our sister congregations. Lord, even this night, as so many of our sister congregations will be meeting in the fashion that we are tonight, Lord, bless them and be with them. And Lord, even this year, oh, that thou wilt burden us, thy people. Burden us with prayer. Burden us, O God, to give ourselves every Wednesday, and even on the Sundays as well, to give ourselves to the place of prayer, to lift up our voices unto thee, to call unto thee, because thou hast promised, call unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things whereof thou knowest not. O God, thou art not a man that thou shouldst lie. Lord, we trust thee, we trust thy word. Lord, we simply ask that thou wilt do as thou hast said. Lord, be gracious unto us this night. Help us, I pray thee. Presence thyself amongst us. And may all glory and honour be given to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to read those final verses in 1 Peter in the chapter 3 once again. And we'll begin again at the verse 18. It is good to see each one. We welcome you in the Saviour's name to the house of the Lord tonight. It is our prayer that the Lord will be with us and bless us. And it is good to see even the desire of God's people to be in his house. And may the Lord even be gracious unto us, not only as we study his word, but also as we then come around the throne of grace in prayer. To our online listeners as well, we welcome you. And we pray that the Lord will be with you and speak to your heart as well. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Amen. And we pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word this evening. We've kept the same title as we did the last time we're in this passage. We're just simply picking up where we left off, and the title we gave at that stage was The Believer's Comfort for Hardships. The Believer's Comfort for Hardships. A moment's prayer as we settle ourselves before God. Father, we just commit ourselves to Thee. Oh God, we realize that we are so frail and so feeble even in our understanding of Thy Word. Lord, we do need the help of the Spirit. Vain is the help of man. Lord, Thou hast promised, without me, ye can do nothing. And oh God, that is a realization of our existence. Lord, without Thee, we have nothing. We can do nothing. Lord, we cannot even string a sentence together. We cannot say one word without Thee. Come and be our portion this night. Come, O God, and speak even to our hearts. Speak to me, O God, and speak through me. Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit and use me this night, even as Thou seest fit. Be with us and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we return again this evening to conclude this third chapter in 1 Peter, a section which we mentioned last time has been described as the most difficult in all of Scripture to understand. But I do believe that when these verses are properly understood as the Lord has given them to us, they do present to the believer a great source of comfort, a great source of comfort and encouragement even in the times of hardship and the times of trial. We began even again this evening with reading from the verse 18. And if you were with us last time, the verse 18 was as far as we got in this particular section, because we spent the time simply considering Christ, considering the person of suffering, considering the man of sorrows, the one who was acquainted with grief. And as I returned to this section and to this study, a very simple, a very practical application came to me in relation to it as I was in the study. Namely, the fact that no one has suffered as much as Christ. No one who has ever lived has suffered as much in his physical body and upon his mind and in his spirit as Christ did. And that's even before he got to the cross. The sufferings and miseries of this life which Christ endured, the temptations even that Christ went through by the devil, even not only the time in the wilderness, but every single day of his life, and all of the miseries, the hardships, the adversities that he faced, were greater than any man and any woman has ever faced. And yet Christ never gave up. Christ never lost hope. So often in the midst of a trial, so often in the midst of a hardship, we can feel like giving up. We can lose heart. We can lose joy. We can lose strength. We can lose even the desire to keep on going. Christ never did. Even in all of the hardships, he never once gave up hope. He never once simply lay down. He never packed it all in. He set his face as a flint. In spite of the weeping that he would endure as he went to Jerusalem, in spite of the great distress that would come upon his body, he never, ever quit. Persevere to the end. Thank God he did. Because if Christ had have given up, then where would we be? We would be lost. But what an example that is. So often we can set the role models in terms of other individuals, and that can be our role models that we set up. What a role model we have in Christ. The one who endured the hardships, the one who endured the miseries of this life, the one who endured the trials, the temptations, the one who's been tempted at all points as we are. And yet he never gave up. What a person of suffering the Son of God is. What a compassionate friend we have in Jesus. And that's really as far as we got last time whenever we considered the verse 18, the one who suffered for our sins once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so we move on this evening from the person of suffering, and we come then to the verses 18 to 20, and we consider the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. And really, we begin at the end of verse 18 those final words, whenever it says, but quickened by the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And the verse 20 then will speak about Noah and all that happened in his day. As we mentioned last time in our introduction and those introductory remarks, verse 19 so often has been used to present and to promote heretical teaching. Verse 19, individuals will tell you, well, that is speaking of Christ, and Christ went down into hell. And between his death and his physical resurrection, his bodily resurrection, there was a time and from Friday until Sunday morning that Christ went down into hell. That's heresy. I don't believe Christ ever went down into hell. And I also see those that use verse 19 to teach purgatory, as if their spirits are individuals who are there in hell and are in that holding area, as it were. They're waiting for the pennies or waiting for the prayers to be offered that they might be released and moved on to heaven. Again, that's heresy. It's not scriptural. And then, of course, we mentioned as well the verse 21 and how it's been used to promote baptismal regeneration. God willing, we'll get there before our time runs out this evening. But when you come to this section of verses from the end of verse 18 down to the end of verse 20, you have to see it even as it's brought to us. Because the end of verse 18, it has those words, but quickened by the Spirit. And it's important then that you look at verse 19 and you look at verse 20 and you take them together. You don't split them. None of those two verses, and even what's brought to us in verse 18, none of those are standalone. You can see that even by the punctuation. The end of verse 18, it is a colon. At the end of verse 19, it is a semicolon. The full stop eventually comes at the end of verse 20. And so it's like he said, one is flowing into the next. One is building on to the next. One is connecting to the next. Verse 18 is connected to 19. Verse 19 is connected to 20. And the three of those together then give you the basis for 21. And all of them are highlighting and bringing to the individual, bringing to the reader, the great power of the Holy Ghost. And Peter begins, as I said, at the end of verse 18. He's been speaking of Christ, and he says about Christ being put to death in the flesh. And then it says, but quickened by the Spirit. Peter begins really, and he's moving through, and he highlights to the reader that it was the power of the Holy Spirit which resurrected Christ. Now certainly, let me just pause there a moment, because all three persons in the Godhead can claim, even to have, as it were, ownership or to have a part to play in the resurrection of Christ. It was the Father's will and the Father's covenant with his Son that Christ, number one, would die for the sins of his people. But the agreement was, the covenant was, that he would and could be raised from the dead, showing acceptance of the sacrifice. But then the Son, of course, can claim it, because he says in John 10 and verse 18 that I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. But it was the Spirit's energy that is clear in the resurrection. Even as Peter mentions it here, he's quickened by the Spirit. Paul would mention it in Romans 8 and verse 11 as well, bringing forth the same truth that the energy, the power of the Holy Spirit raised Christ in the physical body from the dead. Peter here in this passage, he's presenting to the believer the comfort, yes, of the Son of God, but also the comfort of the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God is that comfort even to the believer in times of hardship, and the Spirit of God has infinite power, just as the Son does, just as the Father does. You trace the power of the Spirit even in these verses. It begins in the verse 18, but quickened by the Spirit. And then the power of the Spirit which raised Christ from the dead is the same power then, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now what that then is connecting to the verse 20 is the fact that in Noah's day, the Spirit of God was busy. Sometimes believers forget that. Sometimes believers think, well, the Spirit came on Pentecost. No Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit has always been active. You go to the very first chapter in the very first book, speak about the Spirit moving upon the waters. But you go to every individual and it's the Spirit of God who is leading them, guiding them, drawing them onto Christ and then using them, the gallery of faith, the heroes of faith. Each one of them, whether it be Abraham, whether it be Moses, whether it be even Noah, each one of them, this Spirit of God's upon them. And what Peter is presenting here in these verses is the fact that in Noah's day, the power to preach the gospel was the power of the Holy Spirit. And these spirits which are described here in the verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What Peter is saying here is the Holy Spirit which has quickened the Lord Jesus and brought him and brought about the resurrection is the same Holy Spirit who was there in the days of Noah, preaching to the men and to the women through Noah. And those spirits refused to believe and are now in hell. And when you then look at those verses, Peter here, he's taking the believers right back to the days of Noah. Shows them the Spirit of God was active in Noah's day. He's showing them as well it's a Spirit who's preaching to Noah. And it's the Spirit of God who's preaching through Noah. And so you place yourself in Noah's day. There's Noah gathering up the wood and there's Noah building the ark. And Noah spent day after day, week after week, preaching to those individuals who came to him. Noah, what are you doing? Why are you building an ark? And Noah preached to them. God's judgment is coming. God has saw your sins. God has saw your lives of debauchery and the wickedness. And God is coming to judge it. You must turn. You must believe. It was the Spirit who was preaching. He preached to Noah. He then preached through Noah. It was the Spirit who exhorted and pleaded with the ungodly. It was the Spirit who presented the gospel of salvation to the wicked, that God's judgment was coming. It was the Spirit that showed them even the days of God's long suffering, that they would come to an end. And that power of the Holy Spirit was evident in the days of Noah. And that brings us, and surely that brings us a clearer understanding of Genesis 6 and 3. When it says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, the Spirit was busy in Noah's day. It's the Spirit who preaches to souls, to individuals. That's important to remember even today, isn't it? Not simply a man in a pulpit who preaches. It's not simply a church that presents the gospel. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who ensures that the message of the gospel is preached in truth. It's the Spirit of God who ensures that that message is then brought to the hearer. It's the Spirit of God that ensures that the message of Christ's death and resurrection is presented as it ought to be. It's the Spirit of God who empowers the preacher to herald forth the message. And then it's the Spirit of God who enables the hearer to heed and to hear that message. Remember, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Not their power Peter's presenting to them. He's presented to them the compassion of Christ in their times of hardship, but then he's presenting to them the power of the Holy Ghost. The power that preached in the days of Noah. The power that is still there for the believers in Peter's day. It's the power that is still here for us tonight. Not power and not comfort is only for the believer. I see that even in the words of John 14, verses 16 and 17. Because whenever the Lord Jesus is speaking at that time to the disciples, he says this, John 14, verse 16, "And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And here Peter is presenting, even as Christ presented it to him and to the other disciples, John 14, he's presenting it to these believers, these scattered believers, this scattered church. In the times of the trials, the times of the hardship, he's telling them, wherever you go, whatever you have to face, you can enjoy not only and think upon and consider not only the compassion of Christ, but you have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What a person our God is. Yea, what a person His Son is. What a person the Spirit is. What a person the Father is. And then thirdly, not only the person of suffering, the power of the Spirit, but then in verse 21, you have the picture of salvation. The picture of salvation. "The like figure were unto even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This verse, as I mentioned before, has been used to teach baptismal regeneration, that the waters of baptism can wash an individual from sin. That simply going through those waters, whether it be as an infant or whether it be at some stage in life, that by that water being placed upon you, either sprinkling, poured, or fully immersed in it, that can take away your sin. That's not what Peter's teaching. It's nothing to do with what Peter's actually saying. He begins in verse 21 with the words that "the like figure were unto even baptism." Still thinking about Noah. His mind is still in Noah's day. He's still thinking about the flood. He's thinking about those 8 that were saved. And so if verse 21 did teach baptismal regeneration, and that water could save, then you would be saying that in Noah's day, the water saved him. That it was a flood that spared Noah's life. But of course, that's not what happened. Noah was not saved by the water. Rather, Noah was saved from the water. The waters, as they came down, and were the judgment of God. The judgment of God, it came down with the rains from heaven, but it also came up. It tells us, Genesis 7, verse 11, that the waters, the earth opened, and the waters come up out of the earth. The waters there were judgment. None of them saved Noah. The salvation for Noah was the ark. It was only the ark. And that ark, of course, is a picture of Christ. The only salvation available to man today from the wrath, the judgment of God, is found in Jesus Christ. Not saved by water, not saved by works, saved by Christ. The baptism that is needed to save us is not water-based, it's spirit-based. It's what Christ was teaching to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 5. "Except a man be born of water," that's the natural birth, "and of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 12, the verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And even as you look further into the verse 21, where it says, "The like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." You look at those words, "but the answer of a good conscience toward God." You see the working of the Holy Spirit. For there is an answer. Or that word "answer" can also be translated as inquiry. Inquiry of a good conscience toward God. By the Spirit, we are new creatures in Christ. By the Spirit, we have a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our Lord. By the Spirit, we have a love for God in our hearts. A love that was never there before, a love that was never existing before, and yet the Spirit places that love within us. And by the Spirit, our minds are renewed, that we might have that answer or that inquiry of a good conscience toward God. Romans 12, in the verse 2. Paul, speaking of this, he speaks of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All of those things, new song in our mouth, the love in our hearts, the mind being renewed, all of those are possible. Even as it tells us at the end of verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That our faith is not in vain. We have a lively hope in Christ Jesus. By the Spirit of God, we are sealed into Him. I think of the words as well of Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Paul, writing in that particular section, he speaks again of baptism, and he's saying, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." The verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Peter here in this section, as I said, he's bringing that comfort to the believers in hardship. He's brought to them the compassion of Christ, the comfort of the Spirit. And even in this final little section, this final verse, as we're coming to it, and verse 21, he's highlighting to them the salvation that they have is in the death and the resurrection of Christ. It's not in anything they can do or have done. It's not by water and it's not by works. It's by the blood that was shed upon the cross for their sins. That picture, as I said, has been distorted so many times and so often. As if somehow we can add or somehow we can save ourselves even by water. And yet none of it is to do with self. It's all to do with God. It's all to do with the Son. It's all to do with the Spirit. All in accordance with the will of the Father. One final thing I leave with you. The end of verse 21 and then the verse 22. The final comfort that he brings to the believer is that of the place of our Savior. The place of our Savior. He finishes verse 21. You'll see again there's no full stop. It's flowing one into the next. He says, "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him." Now, one final comfort we need to remind ourselves often, even in the midst of the hardship, not only is Christ risen, but He is ascended. Not only is He ascended, but He's seated. He He's there at the right hand of his Father. He is accepted and he is exalted. And there at the right hand of the Father, he is our advocate. He speaks for us. He pleads for us. He presents us and he prays for us. And as he is there, even as it tells us in this verse, every single enemy, every single angel, authority, power, are being made subject unto him. Every enemy of the gospel. Every enemy of the Godhead. Every enemy of the child of God. Every enemy of the church of Jesus Christ. Every one of them is being made subject to him. Psalm 110 would speak of it, every single one of them as being made his footstool. For the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. All of the fallen angels, all of the authorities, all of the principalities, all of the powers. You think in Peter's day, in these scattered believers, the trials that they endured, those fiery trials, those hardships. The great persecutor, the great enemy in that day was the Empire of Rome. Where is it today? And yet for the believers in their day, that was as big as it got. And they were looking at a foe. They were looking at something so great and so powerful. They couldn't overcome it. But where is the Roman Empire today? It's gone. There's no more Caesars sitting upon the thrones, as it were, in Rome. No longer is the Roman Empire trampling all over Europe. It's gone. It's cast down. It's cast down in God's time. It's cast down in God's way. And so you think of the great enemies of the gospel today. The great powers, the great forces that move and seek to harm and to hinder the work of God and the gospel of Christ. Great as they may be, the great religions of this world, one day they too will be gone. One day they too will be made the footstool of Christ. You think of the enemies, the forces and the things that we have to contend with. You think even of the enemies of health, those things that attack us. The health, the diseases that come upon the body. Even death itself. Each one of them. One day will be made the footstool of Christ. What a comfort to the believer. Yes, as I said, these verses can be described as the hardest in Scripture to understand, and I can honestly admit there were times in the study I sat and scratched ahead. I'm sure tonight there's times, maybe even over this brief study into these verses, you've been wanting to scratch the head too. But I trust you see the comfort in these verses. I trust you see the compassion of Christ. I trust you see the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Trust even you see the hope that we have tonight in our prayers. That Christ is risen. Christ is alive. Christ is exalted. Christ is king. Christ will always be king. And every enemy will lose because the victory is in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. for his own name's sake.